Good evening.
Everyone needs a Bible tonight. Every Wednesday night, you need your Bible. And there are Bibles on the back there if you don't have one. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 29. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and we'll just give you one to use tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 29. I'd like to remind everyone tonight again about a special marriage celebration that we're having as a church. Kind of an opportunity for the married couples to get together and have a big date night together. It's going to be right before Valentine's, Friday night, February 10th, we're going to have a nice meal together, have a nice time of fellowship, some special musicians in town for that. And if you'd like to join us, you just need to talk to my wife after the service, and you can sign up with her. It's coming quick in a couple of weeks, so if you want to come out and be a part of that, you are invited. Lord, we give our attention now to your word. We ask that you would speak, Lord, that these words on these pages would be more than words. They would be life to us. Living words that feed the soul, that comfort hearts, that point to salvation, to truth, that tell us about who you are and how we can please you. Lord, we just give our attention fully. Ask that you would do a work in each heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. We have such a wonderful God who loves us and who calls us his beloved. And he's so good to his people. Why would anybody want to disobey him? Why would anybody want to turn from him? Why would anybody want to reject God? The Bible teaches that God has freely made salvation available to all people. You can become a child of God. You can have all of your sins forgiven. You can be guaranteed of a place in heaven when you die. All God asks and requires of us is that we would put our faith in His Son, that we would come to God and admit that we are sinners and ask Jesus to come into our heart, who died on the cross for our sins. And if you do that, you get everything. His goodness, His love, all that hope. And yet there's many people that reject it. Why do they do that? In the Bible, the Lord teaches us that He wants us as Christians to live vibrant, dynamic, spirit-filled, abundant Christian lives. Fully satisfied, awesome, wonderful lives. And he says, if you want that, just follow me. Serve me. Listen to me and obey me. You'll get abundant life. You'll get blessing. Why do people disobey him? Why do Christians disobey the Lord? knowing that it's nothing but a life of blessing if you live a life of obedience. There are six reasons in our text tonight why people disobey the Lord. I want you to look at them tonight, and I want you to notice we're really going to get into the heads of some people tonight. We're going to examine excuses why people refuse to obey the Lord. And you'll see it from our text. And I want you to mark these things well. Six reasons why people disobey the Lord. Mark these reasons well so that you don't begin to use these excuses in your life that we're going to cover tonight. And also mark them well so you'll know how to deal with other brothers and sisters in Christ that have fallen away, and if you're a Christian, you want to help them. Really helps us to understand some things about why people do what they do tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and 30 is another address that Moses gives to the children of Israel. It's a mini sermon, not nearly as long as the rest of the book that we've seen, just a 2-chapter sermon. And look what it says in verse 1. It says, these are the words of chapter 29. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab. Besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. I emphasize that word covenant because it's a very important word and it's a very serious word. A covenant is a pledge. A covenant is a binding oath of promise. It is a formal agreement that is made between two parties. In the Old Testament, God entered into a covenant relationship with the nation of Israel. He made a covenant with them. They had a binding agreement together, a pledge, a formal sort of thing. 40 years prior to this book, the nation of Israel was camped at the foot of Mount Sinai. Moses went up and got the law, and at the foot of Mount Sinai, they made a covenant with the Lord. They entered into a pact with the Lord. That first generation, as you recall, died in the wilderness. The second generation now is at the land of Moab, just outside the promised land. And here they find it necessary to renew the covenant, to once again enter into a pact with the Lord. And folks, the covenant was very simple. God had redeemed the nation of Israel from Egypt. He had become their God, and he gave them a law that they were to keep and abide by. Their side of the covenant was to keep the law. God's side of the covenant was to bless them if they kept the law. And that's a promise. He says, if you keep the law, I promise to you, I make a covenant with you, that all will go well with you as a nation. If, however, you don't keep the law, then things will not go well for you as a nation. You won't experience my blessing. In fact, you'll experience some curses. There'll be consequences if you break your end of the deal. That was the type of relationship that God had with the Old Testament saint in the nation of Israel. And I want you to understand something tonight. When God makes a promise, he means it. When God says something, he says what he means. He means what he says. And he will do what he says. And for those of you who know the history of Israel, you know they blew it. They didn't keep their end of the deal. And they got judged as a nation for it. And perhaps as a nation they thought, well, God isn't that serious about covenants. Maybe he wasn't really being serious when he made this promise. He was. And he is. I think many people disobey the Lord because they fail to take the promises of God seriously. Or people fail to understand that when God says something, it's going to happen. He will keep his promises. And we need to understand that. Now listen. The Bible says that if a person accepts Christ as their Lord and Savior and admits that they have sinned and invites Christ to be their Savior, because Jesus died on the cross for their sins and comes into their heart and forgives them of all their sins and they're born again, if a person does that, God makes a promise. You have the hope of heaven. And my friend, you can count on it. The Bible also teaches that if a person refuses Jesus Christ, rejects the Savior, says, no, I don't need it, then the Bible declares that that person will go into eternal condemnation, judgment, separation from God. That's a pretty serious thing, don't you think? And you know, there's a lot of people living out their life on planet Earth, doing whatever they want to do, not taking things like that serious. Hey, there is an afterlife. And God has told us, this is what happens if you do this. This is what happens if you do this. Which option do you want? And rest assured, God keeps his promises. Folks, the New Testament also teaches that something for us to think about as Christians. Man, if you sow to the Spirit, you reap the Spirit. You reap eternal life in the sense that you reap spiritual blessing in your life. God blesses your life. But the Bible also says if you reap or sow to the flesh, you reap destruction. That's the law of sowing and reaping. What you sow, you will reap. That is a promise that God has made. And we need to take those things serious, don't you think? We shouldn't be those who say, well, he's kidding with that. He's not really serious. Man, if you're here tonight and you're a Christian and you're living a disobedient lifestyle, understand that God keeps his promises, all of them. Do the right thing. Come back to him. Or maybe you're dealing with a son or a daughter or a person in your life who's a Christian and they have backslidden and they're living a disobedient life. Come along that brother and sister and say, listen, hey, this is serious. God will do what he says. He'll bless or there'll be destruction. Very important. Look at verse 2, chapter 29. It says, now Moses called all Israel. Here comes his address formally. And said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. The great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. And I've led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn on you and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. You have not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or similar drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And when you came to this place, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us to battle, and we conquered them. We took their land and gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites, to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. Now, Moses is, once again, we've seen him do this a number of times, reminding the nation of Israel of how good God has been to them. God had blessed the nation of Israel so greatly. He released them from Egypt in mighty ways. Remember the plagues that were brought against the Egyptians, against the Pharaoh? Man, the plague of frogs, the plagues of lice, the plague of darkness, the water that turned to blood. And the nation of Israel saw those things. And then when they came out of Egypt, their miraculous crossing through the Red Sea, imagine that. They saw that with their own eyes. They saw God deliver them from a nation that was oppressing them miraculously. And then God took care of them miraculously for 40 years in the wilderness. Now, I want you to think about that. For 40 years, 2.5 million people were taken care of miraculously by God. None of their clothes worn out for 40 years. None of their sandals wore out on their feet. Nobody had to shop for 40 years. I wonder what the women did with their time. I'm just kidding, ladies. They were miraculously cared for. And it says in verse 6, you've not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or similar drink. What that means is you haven't had to plant any grain and make for yourself your own bread. You didn't have to plant any vineyards and make your own drink. For 40 years, what did they eat? Bread that came from heaven, manna that fell to the ground. How did they drink? God gave them water out of rocks. Imagine being a part of that assembly that saw God take care of them like that for 40 years. And verse 7, you came to this place, Sihon, king of Eshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against you, but you conquered them. Those were two big giants that were kings over two big kingdoms that came out against the nation of Israel, but God gave them over into their hands. They found victory. They found provision. They were redeemed miraculously from Egypt. Moses says, remember all that. Consider that, how good God's been to you. But look at verse 4. But the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear to this very day. You know what that's saying, folks? That's saying that the nation of Israel saw all those wonderful things with their eyes. And they enjoyed all of those blessings. But they never really internalized them. They never really truly comprehended those blessings. Those blessings never truly registered with them. It's like they took all of those things for granted. Their deliverance from Egypt, their miraculous victory, all the provision in the wilderness. The nation of Israel, they enjoyed them. They saw those things, but they didn't truly appreciate those things like they should have. And it's because of that that I think they would later fall into disobedience. I believe that many people disobey the Lord. I believe that many Christians disobey the Lord because they have forgotten about the many blessings that God has given to them. They have failed to fully appreciate once again how blessed they are of God. Listen, when you understand how much God has blessed you, you will want to obey the Lord. Amen? When you really understand how God has blessed you and that registers inside, it's not just something that you see and, you know, kind of think about sometime. It's something that registers internally and you understand that you didn't deserve it and you see these marvelous blessings of God upon your life. When you see that and when you understand that and when you keep that at the forefront of your mind, you'll obey the Lord and you'll do it gratefully with a smile. when you forget about the blessings that God has poured out upon your life, or they become old, or you just get flippant, or you just take them for granted, you begin to wander off, folks. I'd like to remind all of us in this room tonight, all of us who are Christians, understand that at one time we were condemned criminals before heaven's court. Right? Headed for an eternity without Christ. Eternal condemnation. But the Lord at one point opened our eyes to the truth of the gospel message. He saved us. He breathed new life into us. He put us on the road that leads to heaven. He put His Spirit in us. He gave us peace and joy. And our eyes are open to His goodness. Don't ever let that be something that you take for granted. Keep that at the forefront of your mind. And you'll obey Him. Look at verse 10. All of you stand before the Lord your God. Your leaders and your tribes and your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones and your wives, also the stranger who is in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into covenant with the Lord your God and into His oath, which the Lord your God makes with you today, that He may establish you today as a people for Himself, and that He may be God to you, just as He has spoken to you, and just as He has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, this is a very important day for the nation of Israel. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. They're renewing the covenant, and God asks all the people to stand together. Everyone, stand before the Lord. Imagine all the people getting together and entering into this covenant relationship with God, saying, yep, we promise we're going to enter into this. And it says very clearly in verse 10, all of you stand today before the Lord your God. The whole nation was to stand before the Lord and make this covenant. But each individual was to take personal accountability and responsibility to enter into the covenant. Everybody in the congregation, leaders, all members of the tribes, elders, officers, all the men of Israel were to stand before the Lord and make this commitment. Verse 11, your little ones, your wives, the strangers in your land, all of them standing before the Lord. From the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water. Those were the most menial tasks in Israel. The water boy. The chopper of wood. Absolutely no difference whatsoever. Regardless of position, regardless of leadership, regardless of gender, regardless of age, whether you occupy the highest positions in the land or whether you're a water boy, all were personally required to make that commitment to the Lord, and all were personally accountable, individually accountable to the Lord. Verse 14, I make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, but with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today. Meaning, this covenant is also to apply to future generations. Everyone who was alive at that time stood before the Lord, and they made that promise of every walk of life. But everyone in future generations within the nation of Israel would also be responsible and accountable from every walk of life. Once again, they would write this covenant down. The parents would teach their children. Everyone would be responsible. Folks, people disobey the Lord because they fail to recognize that they are personally accountable to the Lord and personally responsible to the Lord. Did you know that you're going to stand before God by yourself and answer to Him alone? Man, when you stand before God, you're not going to be able to say, Mom, take over for me. Or Pastor, take over for me. No, the Bible teaches that everyone is personally accountable to the Lord. J.R. Miller put it like this. This truth of personal responsibility is one of tremendous moment. We do not escape it by being in a crowd, one of a family or of a congregation. No one but ourselves can live our lives, do our work, meet our obligations, bear our burdens. No one but ourselves can stand for us last before God to render an account of our deeds. In the deepest, realest sense, each one of us lives alone. In that respect, there are some Christians that I believe that disobey the Lord and live a life of disobedience because for some reason they don't believe that they're personally accountable to the Lord. You are. A Christian might be tempted, well, I'm not a pastor. He's the pastor. He's the one who's supposed to live the Christian life. Not me. Or I'm not an evangelist. Or I'm not an officer. Or I'm not an elder. I'm a church attender. I'm just an average, every old day Christian on the street. And I'm not accountable. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. We are all accountable to serve the Lord. And we will all answer to the Lord. Christian might say, well, you know, I grew up on the wrong side of the tracks. Rough neighborhood. I'm not accountable. I had a lousy childhood. You are accountable. You are personally responsible to the Lord. Someone might say, well, I walk in white collar circles. We have pressures that other people don't understand. And I don't need to be as a, you are personally accountable to the Lord. Another Christian might say, well, I come from a Christian home. My great, 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 great grandfather was a pastor. As you see, I'm going to be okay. I'm covered. It's in the family. You are personally accountable and personally responsible to the Lord. Understand that. Maybe a person would be here tonight who claims to be a Christian and they're living a life of disobedience. My friend, do you understand that you're accountable to the Lord? Lots of times the last person that a Christian thinks about when they fall into rebellion is the Lord. And how much that hurts him. Oh, my friends. Look at verse 19. Skipping down. Basically says, don't do this. I want you to follow the Lord. Verse 19, so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. The Lord would not spare him, for then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man, and every curse that is written in this book would settle on him, and the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. You understand what's going on there? That gives you great insight into mind games that people can play with the Lord. It speaks of a man who's a part of the congregation listening to Moses preach the sermon. Hearing truth. And it speaks of a man who is agreeing with it. when he hears the words of this curse, he's listening to truth be proclaimed. And this is the guy who's sitting there nodding his head and going, amen, preach it. And outwardly, here's a person who's saying, yeah, I agree. But in his heart, he's saying, I shall have peace even though I follow the dictates of my heart. Yeah, Moses, go. Preach it. Go for it. Amen. I believe it. But inside, the person's saying, not for me. Doesn't matter. I'm going to follow the dictates of my own heart. I'll ignore the warnings. I'll ignore the promises. That happens in churches all the time, folks. That happens in Bible studies all the time across this country where people sit week in and way out. And week in and way, week in out, I don't know, however that goes. And they listen to the Bible being preached. They listen to truth being preached. And let me tell you, in every Bible study, in every church service, there will be someone going, yep, amen, preach it. But inside, they're saying, not for me. Doesn't count for me. I understand it, man, but I'm going to follow the dictates of my own heart. I'll ignore this. And that person will think that they will get away with it. Do you get away with that? You don't, do you? Many people think they can outwit God. You can outwit Christians by going, amen, hallelujah, preach it. But you can't outwit God. Because remember, God knows the heart. And He knows what we're really thinking. And it says here, if a person does that, the Lord will not spare him. The anger of the Lord will be upon him. There will be judgment. There will be consequences for the person that does that. Brother and sister in Christ, don't play mind games. There are people that play mind games with God, little games with God. And they try to justify their sin. They try to find loopholes in Scripture. The actor W.C. Fields, when he was dying on his deathbed, a friend visited him in the hospital. And this guy was reading his Bible, and the Bible asked him, said, what are you doing? And W.C. Fields says he was looking for loopholes. People read Scripture like that sometimes, looking for a different way around it. Or how they can just sort of go to the edge. Man, don't do that. Just be straightforward with your Lord. Be straight with Him. It's amazing to me. It says there that this person says, I shall have peace even though I follow the dictates of my heart. It's so interesting to me that that's mentioned there because as a pastor, I've heard that many times from people. I have talked to couples who claim to be Christians. And they're living together. They're not married, but they're living together and they're in sin. And I've even had couples say to me, well, you know, the Lord has given me a peace about this. Oh, really? He's given you a peace about living in sin. Imagine how foolish that would sound. I'm going to go out tonight and get drunk. The Lord has given me a peace about doing that. Isn't that silly? And yet people will do that. Christians will play games. Don't play games. Don't do that. Verse 21 says that the person who does that will be made as an example. They'll be a bad example. And the Lord would separate him from all the tribes of Israel for adversity according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law. A person who would break the covenant would be set aside, separated, and they would become a bad example. An example of what not to do. And in verse 21 and throughout the rest of the chapter, it begins to move from an individual to a corporate to a national sort of thing. The same principle would apply to each of the tribes of Israel. if one of the 12 tribes fell from the Lord, they would be made of an example of what not to do. Folks, if the nation of Israel turns their back on the Lord, God said He would make them a bad example for the rest of the nations of how not to live. They would be bad examples, verse 22, so that the coming generation of your children who rise up after you and the foreigner who come from a far land would say, when they see the plagues of the land and the sickness which the Lord has laid on it, the whole land is brimstone, salt, and burning. It is not sown, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow there, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in His anger and His wrath. All nations would say, what has the Lord done? Why has the Lord done so to this land? What does the heat of this great anger mean? And the people would say, because they've forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which He made with them when He brought them out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods that they did not know and that He had not given to them. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against this land to bring on it every curse that is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger, in wrath, and in great indignation, and cast them into another land as it is this day. This is such a sad passage of Scripture for the nation of Israel, folks. Understand that in the Old Testament, God had big plans for the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was to be a good example to the other nations, drawing other nations to the Lord for their example. Other nations and future generations were to look upon the nation of Israel and see how much God had blessed them as a nation in their land and with all the produce and all the economic prosperity of their land. People were supposed to come to Israel, look at it, and say, there's a God in heaven. Look how good He's been to that nation. Instead, the opposite happened. They didn't believe the Lord. They didn't take Him serious. They forsook their side of the covenant. They disobeyed the Lord. They went against other, began serving other gods. And they were devastated as a nation. We know the history. We know what happened. God gave them that promised land. They blew it. They were taken into captivity out of the promised land. The Jewish people were scattered all across the planet. That wonderful land of milk and honey became barren. Everything happened that shouldn't have happened. And future generations and foreign nations would then look upon the nation of Israel and say, wow, there is a God in heaven. Look what happens when you rebel against them. They were a bad example. They were a good example. God used them in both senses. Folks, there are great examples all around us every day. There are people in your life that you can look to and say, I want to be like that. In every person's life comes along another person who is following the Lord and loves the Lord. And you see the goodness of God upon that person, upon their family. Have you met that person, that family? And you see the spark in their eye and you see the peace of the Lord upon that person. And you say, man, I want my family to be like that. That's a good example that you want to find, that you want to mimic. And God at one point had the nation of Israel like that to other nations. Then there are other examples that God brings into our lives. Lives that have been destroyed. That have been devastated. We've all met the person, or perhaps even the Christian, who rebelled against the Lord. and seen what it did to that person's life. And that would be a bad example. That would be something that you would want to avoid. And God has always given us these examples and these reminders. And I personally think that many people, many Christians, fall into a disobedient lifestyle because they fail to learn from the other examples that are all around them. Maybe you're here tonight and you're walking down this disobedient path. I would ask you to look at some other examples of people that have walked that same path. Take it all the way through. You know, a husband or a wife who's getting ready to leave their spouse and get involved in another relationship, and you're thinking, man, I can do this. God's given me a peace about this. La-da-da-da-da. And look at other people that have done that. And look where it got them. And look what happened. Look at the bad example. Learn from it. Be warned. Rather than looking at that and learning everything like that, go and find the marriage that's working, the family that's working, that's a good example, that's following the Lord, and have it in your mind to be like that. Take the warnings. Learn the lessons. Learn from the mistakes of other people. While we're on that subject, let me ask you kind of a convicting question I asked myself too. When people look at your life, do they see a good example or a bad example? I mean, when people really take a good look at your life and they know you're a Christian, do they want to be a Christian? Are you a life, an example that other people would want to model and mimic? Or are you the type of life that people want to avoid? Would to God that we are all prosperous for the Lord. Amen. And being fruitful for God and being great examples to other people. Look at verse 29. One last reason. And this is such a wonderful verse. Such a powerful truth. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now, this is one of those verses that every Christian should know. You should put this one in your heart. This is a great one. That verse simply tells us, listen, this is obvious but profound. Listen, God hasn't revealed everything to us. How about that? There are questions that God has left intentionally unanswered. Please understand that. We don't have all the answers as Christians. And you don't know everything that you can know about God. There are things that God has hidden. Those are the secret things. And I want to encourage you tonight. Those things that you don't understand, leave them with God. They belong to God, okay? Don't freak out over them. Don't flip out over them. Leave those things with the Lord and understand that just to be true right now in our position on this planet in this life. There are some things that we don't understand. They're secret things. They belong to the Lord. But that verse also tells us that there is plenty of information that we do know. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. There are things that God hasn't revealed to us, but brother and sister in Christ, there's a lot of things that He has revealed. And where do you find that? Man, in the Scripture. And I want to encourage all of us tonight, let's focus on what God has revealed, right? Rather than getting all upset about things that we don't understand. And that brings up a final reason why I believe that many people fall into disobedience. A lot of people refuse the Lord, reject the Lord, turn away from the Lord because of unanswered questions. I have met people who have had an amazing tragedy take place in their life, or the loss of a loved one or something, and they have questions. Those sorts of things bring up questions. Don't you agree? They do. Tough things that happen in life. And many people will take those tough questions that they don't think get answered good enough by God, and they'll use that as an excuse to reject God. I've known Christians who have rebelled against the Lord because they don't get a certain question answered. They feel that God owes them an explanation to everything that happens. Understand the powerful truth of Deuteronomy 29:29. God has never, ever promised to answer all of your questions. He's answered a lot of your questions. And you can get good answers to a lot of good questions that we have. But there are some things that we won't understand in this life. And don't use that as an excuse to disobey the Lord and go your own way. Everybody, we all do things that we don't really understand. How many of you have ever flown in a plane? Show of hands. How many of you have gotten in a plane and flown? How many of you have ever piloted a plane? So it would be safe to say that most of us don't understand what it means to really fly. We don't understand about lift and thrust and all that. And yet we get in the plane, right? Why do we get in the plane? Because we're trusting that the pilot knows what he's doing and he's the expert, right? Same way with God. There is some information about this life that is in God's counsel. He's the expert in it. And we can't understand it right now. Nor do we have the capacity to understand it. I believe we will understand a whole lot more when we get to heaven in the next life. But right now, we need to trust the expert, right? Get in the plane and fly the obedient skies for Jesus Christ. Amen? And don't use unanswered questions as an excuse to disobey the Lord. All of these reasons, I believe, can serve as excuses for us. Can lead us down the wrong path. Man, when we start failing to take the promises of God seriously, we blow it. When you and I as Christians fail to fully appreciate how blessed we are in Christ Jesus, we start to blow it. When we as Christians begin to think that, hey, I'm not personally accountable. This isn't my responsibility, it's somebody else. We blow it. When we begin to think that we can outwit God, we blow it. When we refuse to learn from the experience of other people and the other examples in our lives, man, we blow it. And if we begin to use unanswered questions as excuses, we blow it. Mark those well. Don't allow any of those things to get you off the right track. Amen? I would also ask you, my brother and sister in Christ, to use those things very skillfully when you're working with another brother or sister in Christ who is backslidden, who is living this disobedient life. Get with that person and talk with them and go through those things. Very lovingly approach a brother or a sister and say, man,
Don't take the promises of God flippantly. Brother, have you forgotten how blessed you are?
Don't play mind games. Don't let Christians play mind games with you and twist scripture. Be straight up with them. If they have unanswered questions, take them to Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, and say, listen, brother, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. Don't focus on what you can't understand. Focus on what you can understand. And obey. The nation of Israel did blow it. We didn't get to it tonight, but in Deuteronomy chapter 30, you're going to find out that God will give them another chance. Amen? And that's what I want to close on tonight, that hopeful night. God would make another very important promise. If a person has strayed from Him, if a person has begun living a life of disobedience, the Bible says that you can return to the Lord, that you can repent. And God will take you back, and God will restore you. There may be certain consequences in your life that you'll have to face for bad decisions that you've made. But if you come back to the Lord genuinely and repent, oh man, He'll take you back. Remember the prodigal son? The parable of the prodigal son? Man, this kid goes off. He squanders all the living, all of his inheritance, living in sin. And the man, he turns his back on the Lord. Talk about consequences of disobeying the Lord. This guy ends up in a pig farm, in the den of pigs, eating pig slop. Talk about consequences. But that prodigal son finally came to his senses, didn't he? He said, so wait a minute, I don't need to eat pig slop. The hired hands in my father's house eat better than this. I'll go back to my father and I'll ask him if I can just be a servant. Just a hired hand. Man, I'll eat better. I'll eat better than pigs. And so this prodigal son, this disobedient son who had just wasted so much time and effort and energy, goes back to his father and he thinks, man, I'm just going to be a hired servant. You know how the story goes, right? How did the father receive him back? Man, in the parable, it says that dad was looking for him. And when he saw his son coming back, the parable says God ran to him. The father ran to him, wrapped him up in his arms and said, welcome home, son. And the son does his little speech that he's been practicing all the way home, right?
I just want to be a hired hand. That's it.
His dad says, what, are you kidding? We're going to have a party. We're going to kill the fatted calf. Get the finest robe. My son is back. Clothe him. If you will return to the Lord, my friend, if you've slipped into a disobedient lifestyle and you know the Lord and you've been using some of these excuses, maybe you sit here tonight and you're afraid. You think, hey, the Lord won't take me back. He will. He promises. And He always keeps His promise. You come back genuinely to Him. You repent genuinely. He'll receive you back. There's always hope with Jesus. Amen. Father, I pray that You would just simply help us as Your people to stay on that narrow path. Lord, I pray that You would protect each one of us from being deceived.
Father, some of these things that we've seen in this passage, they're diabolical. They're so subtle. And how we need to so often be on the defensive, Lord. Being on guard and aware, Lord. Father, we know that you love us deeply and that you care for us. And we know, Lord, that you have nothing but blessing in store for us. And we know intuitively, Lord, that we need to listen to what you have told us. We need to obey what you've told us. And so, Lord, help us to do that. Help us to stay true to you. Father, I would like to pray for anyone here tonight. And listen, guys, I'm not talking about, none of us are perfect. But I'm talking about the Christian who is living a defiantly rebellious life. For whatever reason, something happened in your life. And you have just really, really gotten off track. You used to serve the Lord. You used to follow the Lord. You can come back right now. You take a step to the Father and He'll run to you. And He'll welcome you back. He'll dust you off and He'll use you once again. If that's you, if the Holy Spirit is speaking directly to you on that issue, then I would like to lead you in a prayer of repentance, of coming back to Him. Just in your heart, say to the Lord, I want to come back to you. I want to return. Just say, Lord, forgive me for my rebellion, for my willful acts of disobedience. Forgive me, Lord, for the excuses that I've made. I want to return to you right now and follow you. And Father, I pray that you would show that person or those people tonight that you do indeed take back. You forgive, you give brand new starts. Bless their lives. Fill them once again with your Holy Spirit. And use them as mighty vessels in your hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. If you did pray that prayer tonight, I would ask that you would come forward and share that with me. Just say, Terry, I prayed that prayer. I'm tired of making excuses. I want to follow the Lord. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains fall down and the streets will fall. Let the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. Amen. Go in peace. God bless.